Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, New Life. How are you doing this morning? You alive? All right. I'm one of those guys that if you talk back to me, I love that, okay? So we're going to have a good time this morning. If you're saying amen, that means that I'm doing well. If you're not, then I'll just pray and dismiss you, okay? So it's good to be with you guys here this morning. You have an amazing, I want to take a minute to brag on your pastor. I don't do this wherever I go, okay? I've been in ministry for the past 15 years. Have had the opportunity to travel to 8 different countries, 44 different states with a ministry I have called Elevate Industries. I speak in high schools, middle schools. That's my main audience. So I talk to students that don't know Jesus. I speak to anywhere from maximum security inmates that are in there for life on death row to Fortune 500 companies, okay? So I've talked to LinkedIn, different those companies over in Ireland. I'll be going to Ireland this next month. Any Irish people in here, okay? There you are. Top of the morning to you. All right. I'm Scotch-Irish. But yeah, your pastor, I want to brag on him. There's not, you think when you have pastor attached to your name that character obviously comes with that, but did you know that's not always the case, okay? And your pastor is a man of character and integrity, and Miss Sue, she's a woman of integrity and character, and I just want you to give it up for your pastor this morning, okay? Yeah, Pastor Randy, thank you. Thank you so much for having me here at your church. I do consider you a friend, a very dear friend, and one of the toughest guys I know, and just love being around him. And, you know, he's a real guy, you know, and there's, you know, sometimes in ministry when you have pastor attached to your name, you know, the different people I meet, they feel like they you know, you're not really getting the real person, and he is the real deal. What you see up here is the guy behind the office, okay, and the guy at home as well. So, awesome. It's good to be with you here this morning. Thank you so much for having me here. Not that you had any decision about it, but thank you. Yeah, right. Thank you for having me. As I said, I have a ministry called Elevate Industries where I speak in schools and prisons and businesses and all that. Been doing that for about 15 years. And our passion and our mission is to bring hope to the hopeless and bring those that are drowning in darkness into the light. Amen. Those that are struggling with anxiety and depression, we talk to those students. We're not afraid to talk to those students and talk about real issues and help show them that there is hope, and that hope is found ultimately in Jesus Christ. Amen? Awesome. We don't have a whole lot of time. I want to dismiss you before noon, okay? So I want to get into the message. For those note takers out there, the title of the message this morning is called Faith to Overcome. Faith to Overcome. If any of you ever had a dream out there, you ever had a dream to do something great with your life, raise your hand if you've ever had a dream to do something great with your life. God's given you a dream. That's good if he has. If you haven't, God has not given you a dream. I pray that he gives you a dream. So many times our world and the students of our world and even adults, we're looking for things in the wrong place. We're looking for our hope in the wrong things. And our trust is in the wrong things. We have people that put their hope in social media. We have people that if they put their hope in their spouse. We have people that put their hope in their finances. And all those things will fade away, but the one thing that never fades away is Jesus Christ. He's the guy that will give you a destiny if you trust him. He will give you a dream, and if you trust him with that dream and give it back to him, he will give you a destiny, and that destiny is bigger. The only thing that's bigger than a dream is a destiny. So the title of the message is Faith to Overcome. When I first got married to my lovely wife, go ahead and throw a picture of my family up there real quick. When I'm not able to travel with them, I like to bring them with me through a photo, usually this one, because I don't know, it just cracks me up. My wife would kill me if she knew I was showing you this photo right now. Because we were at a restaurant, we were traveling, and a lot of times I'm able to bring my family with me in the summertime. My kids are younger, so they're able to travel with me at times. That's my beautiful, lovely wife of 14 years this November. She comes from a broken home. I come from a broken home. Secular psychologists would tell you that our marriage would never work, okay? But the reason why it's worked for so long is Jesus Christ has been the center for the past 14 years, okay? So that's why it's been working. So we celebrate 14 years of marriage this November. And my lovely daughter, Emery, to the top left, that's Emery. I call her Peaches. She is amazing. She's type A. She's a rule follower. My one over here, this is Avery. I call her Sunshine, okay? She is the wild child in our family. I love her to death. So creative. She's more my personality. My Emery is more of my wife's personality, okay? This is my little man. His name is Phoenix. He looks like he's getting ready to laugh right here or poop. I don't know what. But this is Phoenix. I call him Bear. And Bear is amazing. He's a good guy. His sisters are very protective over him. When we first had him 2 years ago, I asked him, I said, hey, you know, to my girls, I said, what would you do if you saw someone picking on your brother? And just to see what they'd say, you know, one of those questions. And Emery Peaches, my oldest, the rule follower, she goes, I would tell the teacher. I said, okay. Avery, what would you do? Over here, Sunshine. I said, what would you do? She goes, she got this real menacing face. She scrunches up her eyebrows. She goes, I would scratch his eyes out. I was like, she was 3 at the time. I'm like, what? I'm like, that's my girl. High five, you know? But I take my kids with me. I try to take my kids with me at least one time every year as far as just them, so they can have some special time with Daddy and see what he does when he's traveling. So I was able to bring Emery with me that the first of the summer. And now Avery, this is her trip. So she's in your children's church right now. She was able to sit through first service and boringly over there calling her on her paper going, Daddy, when are you going to shut up, you know? And she's in first service over there. But I love my family to death. So they get to travel with me quite often. That is wonderful. But when I first got married to my wife 14 years ago, I'm a pretty active sleeper, to say the least. Okay, I don't sleep well. I've never have. And I don't know why, but I was putting some unusual pressure on myself that I needed to protect. Now that I'm married, I needed to protect my wife. I need to provide for her, you know, this is God's blessing, all this stuff. So I had this anxiety dream at night. You ever had one of these things, like where you fear falling or something like that? Well, I had this dream that my wife was being kidnapped, okay, and someone took my wife. Well, in my dream, I grabbed the guy that was taking my wife, and I headbutted him. I've never headbutted anybody in my life, okay, so I don't know why I did this in my dream, but I headbutted this guy, and when I did, in my dream, I heard my wife scream through this man's voice, like out of this guy when I headbutted. I was like, what in the world? And in real life, I woke up to my wife screaming because I had just headbutted my wife right in the nose. Welcome to marriage, honey. You know, that was like the first week after we got married. So I'm not talking about that kind of dream this morning, but the kind of dream that God gives you to do something great with your life, okay? I want to read to you. You guys, your wives are looking at your husbands right now. You're like, oh, you're not that bad. So Genesis 37. I want to read to you in Genesis 37. Turn to Genesis 37. Awesome. It says this, so Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives. But it says Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Strike one, he's a tattletale, okay? Dad, you know, you have younger siblings out there, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Jacob loved Joseph, it says. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Strike two for poor Joseph. His father loves him, favoritism, so his brothers are going to hate him. Okay? He's not setting his son up to succeed here. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph. Strike three. Not only are you my favorite, but I'm going to honor you by giving you this beautiful robe. It says his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. And it says they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. He told his brothers about it, and they hated him more than ever. He says this is his dream. We were out in a field, and we were tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up high, and your bundles gathered around and bowed low before my bundle. And his brothers responded, so you think you will be our king someday, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And it says they hated him. There's a lot of hate here in this story. They hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Did you know, by the way, this is a dream that God gave Joseph. See, when God gives you a dream, you can't help but talk about it. You have to share it. You have to share with people what the dream God gave you. And did you know that when you share that dream with people of what God gave you, the dream God gave you, they sometimes will hate you. Did you know that? They will. It's a sad fact of life, but when you share your dreams that God has given you, some people will hate you for those dreams. They will covet those dreams. It says, soon Joseph had another dream. This time, he told his father, and his father rebuked him. He said, the sun, the moon, 11 stars bowed low before me. And his father scolded him for saying, what kind of dream is this? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what this dream meant. It says, soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks. And when they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep. Get ready, and I will send you to them. And Joseph replied, I am ready to go. Everybody say this with me. I am ready to go. You see, when God gives us a dream, our response should be, I am ready to go. No matter how scary that dream is for us, our response to God always, when he calls us to do something, not sometimes, but always should be, I am ready to go. See, Joseph was the son of Jacob, the deceiver. His father wasn't given a good name. He got everything he had. Jacob got everything he had from deceiving his own father. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. And this was Joseph's father. But Joseph had a great dream that God gave him. And I thank God today that he doesn't hold the sins of our father against us. But it didn't happen the way he thought it would. You see, God had to take Joseph through what I call the school of hard knocks. You guys familiar with this school? I feel like I have my doctorate degree in the school of hard knocks. He had to build Joseph's character, okay? He gave Joseph a dream, but he had to bring him through this school of hard knocks, the school of what I call struggle and hardship, because he wanted to build Joseph's character. So when he got to the place of honor, this place of honor, he wouldn't forget who put him there. Amen? Let's pray. Would you bow your hearts with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for giving us dreams. We thank you that you are the giver of dreams. We thank you for believing in us despite our failures, our weaknesses. God, you remain faithful to us as the famous scripture verse says, even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful to us because you cannot deny yourself. God, I pray as we pursue the dreams you give us, I pray when adversity strikes, God, we will not run from your calling or from the dream you have given us. We will know that you haven't forgotten about us, God. But we will be faithful to the process, Jesus. Let us learn to be faithful to your process, knowing you have our best interest in mind. We give you this time, Lord. Speak through me this morning. My words fail, God, but your word never fails. Speak through me this morning. Open our ears, open our eyes to your blessings, and let us remember that through the pressing, through the crushing, through the sharpening, God, you make room for that new wine. In Jesus' name, everybody said. It doesn't take a genius to know, as you look around right now, you see some empty seats. When those empty seats are filled, you have three options. You can say, hey, we're going to ignore the fact that these seats are filled, not go to another service, and then those people eventually leave because there's not room for them. Or you can go to another service, or you can build a new sanctuary that's bigger to make room for those new people. It doesn't take a genius to recognize that when there's not room, that something must go on sale. And even in our walk, especially with our walk with Jesus, when there's not room for new things that he wants to bring, we got to put the old things on sale. We got to have a garage sale, a spiritual garage sale, if you will. And we got to put some items on sale that are not making room for the new wine that Jesus wants to bring in. Because he doesn't want us to become stagnant, apathetic, or complacent. Like I said, I've had the privilege in 15 years of doing what I do to travel to 8 different countries, 44 different states here in America. I've been to churches where I've seen stagnant churches. This is not one of them. But I've been to churches where I've seen apathetic people, where they are fine with the old because they don't like change. I got to be honest with you. I'm not a fan of big change. I've never been that way. But I know it is necessary. Have you ever seen the Discovery Channel? You ever seen the Discovery Channel? Nobody in this room. You got to talk back to me, folks. Come on. Discovery Channel, they have if I could have 3 channels, it would be this, the ESPN, Discovery, and History Channel. My wife would hate me, but I would love those channels. It's actually on the History Channel. There's a show called Milwaukee Blacksmith. It happens right in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They show a guy, he takes this iron, this nasty piece of metal, and he'll throw it in the fire. And he'll heat this metal up till it's red hot. And then he'll bring it out and he'll begin to beat this metal. I thought I was walking off the stage there. It wouldn't have been good. You do not want to see this fall. You would all be dead. Anyways, okay, sorry. But he starts beating this metal and he begins to melt this metal because he needs to get it so hot so it's pliable. Because if you were just to hit metal with your mallet before it's pliable, that's ridiculously stupid. You're going to hurt yourself. He pulls it out once it's red hot, and he begins to beat this metal. And the sound is piercing. It's not beautiful. It's like, oh, my gosh, stop it, you know. And he's pounding this metal, and then he throws it back into the fire, and he pulls it out, and he beats it some more. And then he eventually, once he gets it to the shape he's wanting, he submerges it in water, and you see the steam rise up. And you would think he'd be done, but he's actually just begun. Then he brings it over to the grinder, and sparks are flying as he's grinding this metal down. And then he starts to sharpen it, depending on what it is. And when he's done, there's this beautiful object he's created. But none of it would have happened if it wasn't for the grinding, the burning, the pressing. I wish this message this morning was more popular in the circles we are in, okay? Because there's some pastors out there that like to preach this prosperity gospel message that God is there to bless you with little suffering in life. But I'm sorry to tell you and burst your bubble this morning that God's version of blessing and our version of blessing are sometimes 2 different things. Did you know that Jesus is more interested in building our character than he is building your comfort? Did you know that? I know it's not popular to talk about. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most spoken about verses there is in the Bible. God has plans to prosper you, give you hope in a future. And I believe that. I do. But I believe that prospering and that hope and that future can come through pressing, through suffering, through burning, because God is more interested in building our character than our comfort. Joseph went on to become the second highest in command over all of Egypt. But before he got there in a place of honor, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was in prison not once, but twice. He was wrongfully accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. He went through the fire, the testing, because God wanted to build his character, and he was more interested in building Joseph's character than building his comfort. He had to burn away that wood, that hay, that stubble that is in all of our lives to get to the precious rubies. Sometimes in order to fulfill the calling that God has for our lives, we must first go through the fire, where he can build our character and build that foundation for us to stand on. Why was King David the man of God he was, the great king he was? Because he was able to stand through the fire of his own mentor, King Saul, throwing spears at him, cursing his name, trying to kill him several times. And God had to show him, this is the person I don't want you to be. So I got to put you through the fire to show you what I don't want you to be. And he went on to become a man after God's own heart. Did you know that? King David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. King David had an affair with Bathsheba, and to cover up his sin, he put Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, on the front lines to be murdered. But even after being a murderer, even after being an adulterer, it goes on to say he was a man after God's own heart. Why was that? Psalms 139, 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God. David wrote this. King David wrote this after this whole fact. It says, search me, O God. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Have you ever prayed that prayer before? I have. But be careful when you pray it. You better get ready, because God is going to show you areas of your life that need to be burned away. Sometimes we have to go through suffering to get to our dreams. But if we are faithful to the process through that suffering, God will give us back something greater. He will give us back a destiny. But we have to be faithful to the process. God's blessings and our blessings, as I said, they look different. I found this out when I went to a wedding. My good friend got married. I was his best man. He has his doctorate in New Testament theology. His wife has her doctorate in Old Testament theology, so they got the Bible covered. His father-in-law, the family he was getting married to, his father-in-law, he had his doctorate in psychology. Everybody at the, you know, if you didn't know someone's name at the wedding, you were just like, hi, doctor, you know. Everybody had their doctorate, it seemed like, at the wedding. And I remember they wanted this guy to pray a prayer of blessing. He wanted his father-in-law to pray a prayer of blessing over the marriage. I wasn't that bold at my wedding. My father-in-law wouldn't have prayed a prayer of blessing. No, he would have. He's a good guy. But he would have kicked me in the face first. I remember they had all of us go sit down in the pews as the father-in-law came up. And he said, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And he started reading a passage of Scripture that is Jesus' most popular sermon that he ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. It was to 5,000 people. It was at the beginning of his ministry when he first called his disciples. His disciples were standing right next to him, excited to follow Jesus. And Jesus starts off his whole ministry preaching his most popular message with Matthew chapter 5. He said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It ends with, God blesses those who, when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you. This is Jesus preaching this message, and I remember that day as we were sitting in the audience and his father-in-law was reading this. He said, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And he looks at his new son-in-law and his daughter and he says, I pray that you are poor at some point in your marriage because it says God will bless you because you will realize that the kingdom of heaven is yours. It says God blesses those who mourn for they will be comforted, and I want you to live a comforted life, so I pray that you will mourn at some time in your marriage because if you mourn, you will know what it's like to be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. So I pray that God will humble you, because one day you will inherit the whole earth. And I sat out there going, wow, God, just maybe my version of blessing is different than your version of blessing. And maybe I just need to trust you a little bit more with my life. You see, through suffering to get to our dream, we need to remember these four things I want to give you this morning. Through the pressing, through the crushing, through the burning, through the dark moments of life that nobody likes to talk about, I want you to remember these four things. One, God is with you. God is always with you. Psalms 56:3-4, it says this, but when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Second thing I want you to remember is God cares about you. I know that sounds cliche, but do you know in all the places I've been, people tend to forget this one the most because we think there's 6 billion people in this world. How can God care about me? But God cares about you. God cares about you. God sees you this morning. He sees your struggle. He sees the hardship. Through the pressing, through the crushing, through the burning, he knows your name, every hair on your head, and he knit you together in your mother's womb. Those aren't my words, those are his. He'll never leave you, and he won't forsake you. And he sees you this morning. He sees you this morning. He sees you this morning. You this morning. You. And you need to realize that. Every single one of you, if I had the time, I'd go through and point at every single one of you because that's what God's doing, going, I notice you. He sees your problems. He sees your struggles. That broken marriage that's on the brink of divorce, he sees. That struggling addiction that you have, he sees. That anxiety that you deal with, that depression that knocks at your door every morning, God notices and he loves you despite all that. Did you know that? Number three, God knows your specific situation. Psalms 94:16-19 in the Message interpretation says, who stood up for me against the wicked? Who took my side against evil workers? If God hadn't been there for me, I never would have made it. The minute I said, I'm slipping, I'm falling, your love, God, took hold of me and held me fast. When I was upset and beside myself, you calmed me down and you cheered me up. Psalms 94:16-19 in the Message interpretation. Number four thing that I want you to remember, the fourth thing I want you to remember this morning is God will never, ever give up on you. Did you know that? He is fighting for you right now. He is interceding for you right now at the right hand of the Father. He knows your situation and he will never give up on you. You could walk away. You could be living in sin this very morning. You could have committed the most darkest, most wrong thing in your life. But God will never give up on you. sees you. And he knows your situation. I saw a movie last week, Winnie the Pooh movie. Have you seen this? Love this movie. So many great illustrations in this new Winnie the Pooh movie. I started thinking as I left what really spoke to me the most. You got Pooh, who, Winnie the Pooh, who they call Pooh. He's this forgetful, messy bear, always getting honey all over the place. You got Piglet, who's a ball of anxiety. You got Tigger, who's this energy-driven, ADHD, clumsy, never-have-a-bad-day moment. And you got poor Eeyore. Oh, my goodness, who can forget about poor Eeyore struggling with major depression? And then Christopher Robin, who since he's grown up is all business, can't imagine anymore, has no faith. It seems like someone is hurting along the way. He's callous now, a little bit harder to reach. And all the time, Winnie the Pooh is always just wanting to spend time with Christopher Robin. One thing I noticed from this movie is not one of these characters ever corrects the other for their mistakes or their lack. Did you know that? They just accept each other for who they are. They just love each other. Pooh is never looking at Piglet and saying, "Why are you always such a hot mess? Why can't you just get it together?" Eeyore, you're a Debbie Downer. You are bringing the day down. No, they just accept each other and they love each other for who they are. You know why? Because they realize they need each other. And do you know that's how Jesus is with us? That he's so accepting, he's so loving, he's so patient, he's so gracious, and he accepts the awful parts of you just as much as he accepts the best parts of you. The parts you struggle with, that you constantly, the enemy tries to make you feel shame over. Jesus accepts you at your worst. You say, "Jason, are you telling us Jesus accepts our sin?" No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, just as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you know when you break that verse down, it means that while we were in the gutters of life, when we had nothing to offer Christ, while we were broken, abandoned, abused, when no one would take us, Christ said, "I want you. I want you. And I'm going to lay down my life for you." Worship team, could you come back? Christ accepts us for who we are. 2 years ago, I most of you probably, I don't know, sometimes I've been speaking so long, I'm like, who did I tell my story to, my personal story? Who did I? So I just, you know, this is who I am. This is why I started doing what I do. I grew up in a home where my father was abusive. My dad would come home, he'd beat on my brother and I, tell us how worthless we were, what nobodies we were. Then he would say, "Jason, one of these days you're going to grow up to be just like me." Because his father was like him, and his father was like him. There's a generational curse on my family. Mom had lupus growing up. She was my hope growing up. She was the face of Christ before I could see the face of Christ, if you know what I mean, to me. My brother's a methamphetamine addict, still to this day. And I was suicidal because I bought into the lie that I was a nobody. I used to have a stuttering problem every time. It still kind of comes back every now and then. And I would walk, I'd look at the ground because I had no hope. And you know what? Christ lifted my head and gave me hope when I had no hope. So I don't preach this message in vain this morning. I know what I'm talking about because my whole life I feel like I've lived in the fire. Where I'm going, "God, please, you just pull me out." But he's going, "Jason, I'm burning away this wood, this hay, this stubble to break the generational curse over your life because I love you that much." been married to my wife for 14 years. I've never raised a hand to her in anger. Never. Never raised a hand to anger in my kids. Never. Never. God's all about taking the broken, the unwanted, the abandoned, the abused, and making them, turning nobodies into somebodies. He took me when I had nothing and gave me something. And that's why I serve him. Not because I have to, but because I had nothing and he gave me everything. And I hear people talk about Jesus, about how they left so much to go follow him. I had nothing. My mom and my brother and I, when we left my father when I was 13 years old, we moved to Oklahoma. We lived off of food stamps because my mom's disabled. She would drive 30 minutes to a grocery store because she didn't want to. That was back when they actually had the stamps. Because she didn't want to embarrass her kids. We lived in a small town. I know what it's like to have nothing. And Christ gave me everything. So that's why I serve him. He saw me when no one else saw me. He gave me hope when no one else gave me hope. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you alive this morning, New Life? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Do you have a story where Christ gave you hope? Because if you don't, my Jesus can give you a dream. And if you trust him with that dream, he can give you a destiny that's greater than you will ever think or imagine or know. And he loves you despite your weaknesses, despite your anxiety, despite your struggles, despite your depression, despite your failed marriage. He loves you this morning, and he accepts all of you this morning. 2 years ago, my whole life, as a result of my past, I've had crazy nightmares, like just nightmares. I wake up sometimes and, you know, I would be at a place speaking. They would put me in a home opener's home. This is why I don't like staying in home opener's homes. Thank you for putting me in a hotel, Pastor Randy. But I would wake up screaming. I'm 36 years old, and I wake up screaming. And the guy the next morning would say, hey, was everything okay last night? I said, yeah, why? Sometimes I didn't even remember. He says, you woke up last night screaming. And I would just kind of joke it off. And I just silently dealt with my struggle. I would have sights, sounds, even smells at times bring back a memory from my past. And I thought this was the thorn in my flesh that Paul talks about. This must be my storm. This is my cross to bear. I went to my wife, thank God for a godly wife, and I said, babe, I can't deal with some of this stuff, man. She said, let's talk to somebody that knows more than us. I said, okay. So I went to a Christian psychologist. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I think our pastors would be more healthy in churches today if they went to someone that knew more than them in the subject. They just were able to share. I met with this Christian psychologist, and I told him my story, and he wrote down a bunch of stuff. And I said, what are you writing down? He's like, I'm writing down how crazy you are. No, I'm just joking. This is what you feel, you know? Like, what's going on here? And he said, hey, can I talk for 5 minutes? When I was done sharing, I said, yeah. He goes, you got a severe case of PTSD. I laughed. I said, you got to be kidding me, doc. This is a misdiagnosis. You don't understand. I'm a pastor. I've been in ministry for over 13 years. You know, we don't grow up hearing about that, you know. People didn't go see psychologists when I was a kid. If you did, you were loony. And I remember he said, no, you have a severe case of PTSD. You're in denial. Well, that's okay. I said, wow, okay. Time out here. And I got to tell you, man, I went underwater for 2 years. I was 13 years in my ministry at that point, traveling the world, speaking to people about my past, broken life. There's stories I can't talk about. I'm fine with that. But he said, you have PTSD. And I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. And I went underwater. I'd wake up that morning, man, I just wanted to draw the curtains, go back to sleep. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to sleep for 2 years. Lost interest in a lot of things. And that whole time, you know who stood by me? My Jesus. I said, God, why am I going through this right now? Why am you just now telling me this? He said, Jason, because before you couldn't handle it, now you can. And I'm going to get you through this just like I got you through the last week and the week before and the year before and the year before that. You just got to trust in me. Because if you do, I'll give you a destiny. Okay. Okay. It wasn't easy. You know what my favorite verse is? Micah 7:8. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord himself will be my light. And you might be in darkness like I talk about. You might relate. I promise you, Jesus will be your light this morning. He is your light, and he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. It says he sticks closer than a brother. I met with that counselor for the first year once a week. Second year, I met with him once a month. I learned more about myself than I ever wanted to know. But when that year was done, I was a more well-rounded person. And I realized there's no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. And the enemy, he comes in with shame. God comes in with grace and love, saying, I accept you. And this morning, I want you to know that if you're struggling with anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, my Jesus loves you, and he has not forsaken you. We have some, God help me for my language right now, but we have some stupid church people in our churches. We do. Churches have some stupid people at times because they come up to you and they say, well, you can't struggle with depression and know Jesus. You can't struggle with anxiety and know Jesus. You can't struggle with PTSD and know Jesus. And that's a lie from hell itself. Because that whole time, I never left Jesus. I never did anything immoral. I couldn't help what happened to me when I was a kid. And you can't either. But I'm here today to tell you, if you go through the pressing, the crushing, the sharpening, the burning, and you surrender that dream he gave you, God will give you a destiny greater than you will ever think or imagine. Like I said, I've been doing this 15 years. This summer, back in June, I spoke at Creation Festival. Got a call, said, hey, you want to come speak at Creation Festival? Creation Festival is the largest Christian music festival in the world. I thought it was going to be maybe a couple hundred people. I went out there. It was 25,000 students. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm backstage. And God, you know what he spoke to me? He said, Jason, I had this planned before you were ever born. I had this plan for your life. And what the enemy meant for destruction, I had this day planned for you. So does he have plans to prosper you, give you hope in the future? Absolutely. But it's through the crushing, the pressing, the sharpening, the burning at times that you will get to that blessing.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.